And we've been doing this as a 12th week. I've really enjoyed this, and I hope that you have too. I heard that Youth Sunday last week was really, really great. I actually spoke at my home church last Sunday in Pennington Gap, Virginia, and we had standing room only. It was packed. There was 92 people there, and it was awesome. We had a great time, and we prayed for you, and I know that you prayed for us as well. So let me jump in and finish this up. Let me start by asking you a question. Do you have a song? You know, a lot of people have a song that kind of encapsulates their life. You know, a song that was playing when you met your spouse. That was playing this or that. I remember a few years ago, I went to the doctor here, and I had to have one of those colonoscopies. You know, and they asked me if I wanted to listen to some music, and I said, yeah, whatever. And I remember as I went to sleep, I heard the song Smooth Operator. The doctor said it wasn't on purpose, but I'm beginning to wonder. You know, do you have a favorite song? You know, I remember Arlene and I had a song for a long time, and it was like on our 25th anniversary, they had came up with this internet thing, and we actually looked up what the words actually were in this song. You ever gone through that? You know, you kind of realize what the words of a song was all about. I don't know if you're like me, but I love 70s on 7. Anybody else? That's right, you know. Any 60s on 6? You know, any 40s on 4? Well, they didn't have any music back then, did they? But anyway, I love 70s on 7. And when we travel, especially when our kids were younger, you know, Arlene and I, man, we would just jam out to 70s on 7. And the kids didn't, you know, they'd never heard of Bob Seger and all these other groups that were on there. I remember not too long ago, I was actually listening to 70s on 7, and Billy Ocean came on. Anybody remember Billy Ocean? And he was singing Caribbean Queen, however you want to say it. You know that song? You know, and I turned it up almost as loud as it would go, and I called Arlene on my cell phone, and you know, and right at the moment, you know, she answered, and he's singing, you know, Caribbean Queen, we're sharing the same thing, and our hearts beat as one. No more love on the run. And I'm have it blaring, and it finished. And I said, how'd you like that? She said, what was that? You know, everybody has a song. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Because you know what? As we end this series of teachings on the songs, on the Psalms of God. Remember how we started? The Psalms are all songs. Songs about trust and songs about praise. Songs that told the history of God's people and how God had always been faithful to them. Songs about how they needed to be thankful to God and come into His house with thanksgiving and into His house with praise. And songs about the King. Psalms written to the King or about the King or to the King or to a future King or to the King God. Psalms about nature that told about God's great creation. Psalms about meditation, how we need to trust in Him. Psalms that were confession. Remember where David talked about his sins were so great and they were heavy upon his heart. Songs of complaint where God's people just simply sang a song of how difficult life was for them. And then last week, the youth finished up with this Psalms to honor God. And I saved this one to the last. Did you know that there's a lot of psalms that are written addressing the people's enemies? Now, we know God's teaching is so clear on how we treat our enemies, that we love them, that we do good to them, that we love those that hate us, that we turn the other cheek. You know, that we walk the extra mile. Jesus was so clear about that we forgive 70 times 7. But in the Old Testament, there was a number of different psalms that dealt with just this particular subject. For example, Psalm 35. It says in verse 1 and 2, O Lord, oppose those who oppose me. Fight those who fight against me. Put on your armor and take up your shield. Prepare for battle and come to my aid. Isn't that amazing? Lord, oppose those that opposed me. Lord, fight those that fight against me. These were psalms where God's children cried out to Him to overtake the enemies that were before them. It goes on, Psalm 55, verse 2 and 3 says, "Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles." Anybody sing that song? "My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats." Or how about Psalm 109, verse 3? It says, "They surround me with hateful words and fight against me for no reason." Anybody feel like that? Anybody ever feel like that's exactly what they're going through? Look what he says. He says, "I love them, but they try to destroy me with accusations, even as I am praying for them. They repay evil for good, and they hate and hatred for my love." Enemies. You know, we all have something that we would consider our enemy. The text this morning actually comes from Psalm 137. Now, Psalm 137 is interesting because it is known as a psalm of lament. You know, we have that other book in the Bible, the book of Lamentations. It was an entire book of God's people lamenting about the situation that they were in. You know how you can actually highlight a word in a document that you're typing on your computer, and then you can go up and you can look at a thesaurus. And I did the word lament, and I clicked on the thesaurus and opened it up. And man, I saw a lot of words. And one of the words that I saw, you know what it was? Whining. You know, that's us, isn't it? Sometimes we're just a bunch of whiners about the people or the situations that we consider our enemies. But listen, folks, in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, okay? But I think I can back this up. It's my opinion that the biggest enemy that we have as the people of God is the culture in which we live. The hedonistic, the love for money, the pursuit of power, the step on anybody that gets in our way culture in which we live. And I think if you stay with me for the next few minutes, you'll realize that that's who we are against. The Bible says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers, the demonic forces of our time. I think that's where we are. Now let me show you this psalm of lament in Psalm 137. Look at these words. These are just the first four verses. He said, "Beside the rivers of Babylon." Now stop right there for a minute, and you got to realize that God's people were in exile. God's people had been taken captive and carried off, not to just a foreign city, but to a foreign land. The nation of Israel had been carried off by the Assyrians. And here, Judah was carried off by the Babylonians. And the nation of Israel was carried off, never to be seen again. And here, these people of God were carried off to Babylon. And these verses is their lament. It's their song that they're singing. And look at what he says. He says here, "Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the song of the Lord while in a pagan land?" That fourth verse. How can we sing the song of the Lord while in a pagan land? I think that's where we are today. And I think in some respects what has happened is that our culture, as their culture did, has got us so down, has got us so questioning our faith that we just stop singing our song of faith to our culture. In other words, we allow our culture to dictate how we live rather than allowing our faith in God to help our culture find Him. Now, let me give you three words here, and I want these words to be cemented in your mind this morning. When I read this verse, I encounter, first of all, a great sadness. Now, think about it here. Why are these folks sad? Well, they're sad because their sin and because of their disobedience led to this captivity in this foreign culture. You remember the story of the Hebrew people? They looked around and they wanted a king like all the other nations around them. And even though God was their king, God allowed them. He gave them a king. And after some generations, the king stopped following God, stopped loving God, stopped obeying God. And then their sin was great. And that's when they were overtaken and held captive and taken into this foreign land. Now think about the sadness that they had to experience. For 70 years, after 70 years, the Jews came back to Israel in three different stages. The first group was led home by Zerubbabel. Ezra tells us that. The second group was led home by Ezra. We see that in Ezra 7 through 10. And the third group was led by Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1 through chapter 13. And if you read those books, you will see that as they sat there, as they were in the foreign land, they were sad. Matter of fact, this verse tells us that they were so sad that they stopped singing. They put away their harps and they hung them on the branches of poplar trees. You see, sometimes I think that that's exactly what's happened in our culture today. I mean, think about it for a minute. Have you ever not witnessed about your faith to someone because you were afraid of what their response might be? I talked to somebody not too long ago, and I was talking to them about faith, and they said to me, "You really believe all that?" And sometimes we jump back and we think, you know what, I won't bring that up again. Or somebody might say, you know what, you know, you teach them about Christian faith, you teach them about Christian morals and things. Maybe you show them something in the Bible and they say to you, well, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe some dusty old book. You think, oh, see, I think that's what's happened. I think that's what happened. We have in many ways been overtaken so much by our culture that's created a sadness that has stopped us from singing our song to God. And if it's not the sadness, then it's the sarcasm. You know those biting words that people say. Have you ever gotten on a post or on a blog and you've responded in some way about your faith? Man, I have, and I have gotten beaten up by people that I don't even know. Say things that are just outright horrible. And it's always kind of sarcasm about, you know, you really believe in that? You really believe in a God? You really believe in creation? You really believe in a resurrection or a virgin birth? You really believe in a Bible that's without error? You really believe all this stuff? People today, they respond so many times with sarcasm. So think about it. I mean, these folks were miserable. They were in captivity. They were thinking about the home that they had and that the home that they now had. And many of them slid back or they came out of their faith and they forgot about the God that was always there for them. And it caused a great sadness, which caused their harps to be silent. And then the sarcasm started. And you know what? To give them credit, because they thought about their home, they remembered Zion. But to be removed from that and to hear people say things like, "Ah, your great city has been destroyed. Your great city is in shatters. Your great city doesn't even have any walls." Think about that. And then their sin brought a certain kind of sadness and some slavery and some shame and even some suffering. But the Word of God tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. It was certainly true for them, and it's certainly true for us. But here's the great example, folks. Remember in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told the story about a prodigal son. And the prodigal son went to a faraway city, and he languished everything that he had in the sin of his heart. And it said when he got so low that he was eating the food of the pigs that he was feeding. You remember what thought came to his mind? He thought about home. And he thought about what he had. And he said, you know what, I'm going to go back there. Not to be a son, but I can be a hired servant of my father because they have it better than what I have it here. So he left the sadness and he left the sarcasm and he went back home. And folks, I just think I want to illustrate that with you today with this idea of restoring your song. Knowing that your sin is what causes you to lose your song. And here we just need to come back to where we really belong and let us get back to our spiritual harps, if it were, and to start living a life of faith in God. So here's the thing. Do you remember the day the music died? Bye, bye, American Pie. Remember that? 1959, Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, and the Big Bopper were all killed in a plane crash near Clear Lake, Iowa. The pilot also, Roger Peterson. But the event became known as the day the music died. And the songwriter Don McLean referred to it in his 1971 song, American Pie. We've all heard it over and over and over again. He's the one that coined that phrase, the day the music died. Well, here's what I want to ask you. When did your music die? What day was it when you stopped singing? When your faith stopped being this bright flower of your everyday, or this energetic song in your every moment that you lived? When did it stop? Because you know what? I know it stopped for a lot of us because we're kind of afraid. You know, we're sad. We're embarrassed. The sarcasm of our culture, and we just hang our harps on the poplar trees, and we just kind of sink back until we have some leader come forward to lead us back to God. When did your music die? I remember reading an article not too long ago, and it's quite interesting because it asked the question, when did you stop skipping? Think about that for a moment. When did you stop skipping? For example, did you skip when you were 3? Oh, absolutely, everywhere. Well, did you skip when you were 5? Oh, sure, I was still skipping at 5. Were you skipping at 7? Yeah, I think I was skipping at 7. When did you stop skipping, this fellow asked in this article? And it was really neat because what he did was he compared that to living the energetic life of a Christian. And he made the point that most children stop skipping. You know when it is? It's when they're told to stop skipping. You know, they're skipping down the street and the mother says, would you quit doing that? You're getting too far ahead. You come back here and walk beside me. Or a child is skipping in the hallways at school and some mean teacher, and most of them are mean, not any of you guys that are teachers. You guys are all nice. But the ones you stop that skipping in the hall. You're going to fall down and hurt yourself or you're going to knock somebody else down. So the child stops. We stop skipping when somebody tells us we can't skip anymore. You need to stop doing that. And he made the point that a lot of people have stopped living an energetic life for God because of the culture saying, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. I shouldn't have to hear that. You need to stop doing that. That's not right. And what do? We just stop. And the point here is that we shouldn't stop. And that we can't stop. Because when we do, the message of God ceases to go forward. You know, this whole scripture is kind of sad when you think about it. Because this lament about the enemies of God's people. You know, I would love for it to say, you know, when they were asked to sing us a song, sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. It doesn't say that they did. Matter of fact, if you read on down, it basically just says that they hope that God will in retribution do some terrible things to them. Even to the point that the last verse, do you have it there? Look at the last verse. It says that he hopes that their children are bashed against the rocks. You see, that's what hatred and animosity toward our enemies can bring up in us. But we know that the clear teaching of the Bible and the clear teaching of Jesus is that we are to be a light on a hill, that we are to be salt of the earth, and that the world should hear of our faith in God in everything that we do. And if they don't, then your song has ceased. So my encouragement to all of us is that we take our heart down off of the branch and we sing and proclaim of our love of God. Because one day, maybe not these folks, but their ancestors, one day went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls and sang once again. But God's directive is that our song will never stop. Let's pray. Father in heaven, dear God, we ask for your blessing on us as we deal with your word this morning. It's kind of a tough word. It's harsh. But yet, Lord, it's so clear of the victory is found in our dependence on you. So, Lord, I pray that our light will never burn out. I pray that our salt will never become ineffective. I pray that our song will never cease. And, Lord, as we go forth, may the joy and the love that we have for Christ be shared unapologetically with the whole world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.